Thank you so much, Jason and Tina, for that special number. It's to me, it's a tremendous blessing to be reminded often of the goodness of our God, and He indeed is a great God and a wonderful Heavenly Father. Well, if you've got your Bibles close by, and I hope that you do this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. In chapter 1 of Jonah, we saw and witnessed the rebellion of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, the repentance of Jonah. In chapter 3, the revival that God gave Jonah. Now, I'm sorry to say, but in chapter 4, we end on a sour note, because here we witness the regression of the backsliding of Jonah. And I want to talk to you this morning about our motives for service. Why do we do what we do for God? I'm kind of enthused and fired up about this message this morning, and I've asked God to help me. And I trust that He'll help me to convey what's really on my heart. Particularly when I get to the second half of this message, I feel like there's something very profound that I have to share with you this morning that I hope will make real changes in your lives. But why do we do what we do? Many people work in the church and labor for the Lord, but they don't serve out of a right heart or with the right motives. Now, Webster defines motives as an inner drive or impulse that causes one to act. So what causes us to act? What causes us to serve the Lord? Now, some Christians that know Jesus still serve Jesus for the wrong reasons. But we're to serve the Lord not for our benefit, but rather to live all out for Jesus, because He went all out for us. I mean, it was Paul that wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. If we understood that on a daily basis, we would serve out of the right motives that we ought to serve with. Here in our text, Jonah declares his motives and madness for serving God, and because of what he understood about God's mercy and forgiveness. Let me just take this time to read verses 1 to 4 to establish the context. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." And angry over the fact that the Ninevites had repented and great revival swept through the city. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" We'll probably only get to the first couple of verses this morning, but we will continue on. We gather again next week. Jonah's anger toward God was obviously because of God's actions toward the people of Nineveh. And unlike Jonah, our service to the Lord should be done out of a grateful and thankful and loving heart for Him. So again, I want to ask you the question, are you serving Jesus for the right reasons? Why do you do, and why do I do what we do? This passage is going to give us some insights concerning our motives. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 1, the anger of the prophet. Again, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Jonah was angry, as I said before, because the Ninevites repented and because God forgave them. In fact, the pagan Gentiles received the same forgiveness and mercy that God had showed to the Jews on many an occasion. And this really got to Jonah. But I've got to tell you, this is the thing that I see here, and I want you to understand, is that Jonah's attitude revealed a lot about this prophet's spiritual condition. And any time we grow angry in the ministry that God has for us, it reveals that our drifting away from God has already begun. You may be able to fake your spiritual condition for a while, but once your attitude begins to head south, it opens a window into your soul for everybody to see. And I don't know if we realize that oftentimes. It's very profound what Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19 has to say in this regard. It says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. If your heart's not right, sooner or later, everybody's going to notice it. It's unfortunate that many saints are naive to the fact that, again, a bad attitude reveals a bad relationship with the Lord. But that's because of what it says in Proverbs 23:7, and I'll come back to this verse again later. But this thing really, God brought it to my mind and really got a hold of my heart. In Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I'll elaborate a little bit more on that a little bit later. But Jonah served the Lord, but he didn't do it with a right heart. So let me ask you once again, why do you do what you do for the Lord? We need to remember what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, our service for God ought to be prompted by love for God, motivated by the Spirit of God, and done for the glory of God. Amen. Do we have those motives that would render those results? So in verse 1, we've examined the anger of the prophet. In verses 2 and 3, we learn about the attitude of the prophet. And his attitude was simply this. This mission that God had called him to go to Nineveh, was absolutely senseless in the mind of Jonah. And his frustration is evident right at the beginning of verse 2. Again, we want to read the verse. It says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I don't know, folks, that just blows my mind. Of all the things that Jonah had potentially to be angry about, he's angry about God being gracious and God being merciful and God being slow to anger. I tell you what, Jonah, it's a good thing that he was. If it were not for that, where would you be? I tell you what, when you get to complaining like this, you are far, far from God. You may be a preacher, you may be a prophet, but your heart is estranged from God. And Jonah brought this bad attitude into the prayer closet. Big mistake. From Jonah's perspective, he saw no sense in the mission to which God had appointed him. And so let me ask you, have you ever been displeased with where God had you to serve? Jonah was saying, Lord, I told you this would happen. I knew you were going to relent. I knew that you were going to forgive, and I just wasted my time coming to Nineveh. The poem by Jason Lehman expresses Jonah's attitude completely. It's entitled Present Tense. Quote, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and then the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. You know what, folks? Many people go through life never getting what they want or wishing they didn't have what they had because they are all consumed with what they want instead of what God wants. And if you're like that, you're always going to be frustrated in the ministry. In fact, you're going to be frustrated in all of life all the time. It's very important what we do with our attitude before God. I believe Jonah was very sincere when he prayed in the belly of the fish, but his old attitudes and sinful actions still haunted him. One of the men I was reading by the name of John Butler, he writes concerning this. He said, quote, "Old temptations and sins are like old soldiers. They never die. We do not continually do battle with them. They will overcome us. We may have driven them back into their own land and secured our border, but that border must be guarded day and night with spiritual watchfulness, or these sins will invade our land and cause havoc again." Another man I read, W.G. Blakey, wrote, "It would be a very untrue representation if faults corrected once, even by God, were represented as subdued forever. The most distressing experience of true Christians is the renewed activity of their infirmities and corruptions even after profound humiliation and true contrition." Jonah's heart was not right with God even after seeing all of Nineveh repent and come to know God. And because of that, Jonah should have checked his motives for service at that particular point. And we need to constantly examine what drives us, again, to do what we do. So Jonah's frustration was evident because he considered the ministry to Nineveh to be senseless. Not only was his frustration evident, but we also see in verse 2 that his fleeing was explained to God. Notice the phrase there, it says, "Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." You know what Jonah's doing here? Jonah is trying to explain away his disobedience and sin. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah instead arose up and went to Joppa and got on a ship that was going to Tarshish. Jonah's way of thinking was not God's way of thinking, and Jonah admitted that he fled from Tarshish because he did not want the Ninevites to be saved from judgment. You've got to understand, these Ninevites, these Assyrians, were a thorn in the side to Jonah's people. And he didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want them to be spared from judgment. And so he's explaining all this to God. I got to thinking about that a little bit. I mean, the Assyrians and the Ninevites may have been hateful people in the past, but in Jonah's mind, it would be better that they were destroyed. But what if God saved them? What if God revived them? Could they not then be a blessing to Jonah's own people? You know, I think it was Abraham Lincoln that once said, I may be wrong on that, but I think it was him. He said, "The best way to deal with your enemies is to make them your friend." And I tell you what, you and I have folks that are antagonistic against us, but what would happen if we were able to lead them to the Lord? Their whole attitude toward us would then change. Instead of being a curse to us, they would become a blessing. But Jonah didn't stop to consider that potentiality there. And he explained to God, he said, "God, I am totally frustrated because I knew you were going to save them because that's the kind of good God that you are. Can you imagine trying to have that kind of debate with your God? I tell you, folks, there's one thing we need to understand. If we try to explain away our sin and justify our sin before God, that is a sure way to bring the chastening hand of God against us. And you're going to see that just a little bit later in the chapter when the gourd comes up and God takes away the gourd, the shade that was such a blessing to Jonah. And one preacher I was reading in preparation for the message wrote this. I thought it was worth noting. He said, one day when I was 15, one of my friends came over and we were out in the backyard talking. My little brother had been aggravating me that whole day. He came out messing around with me, and I didn't want to fool with him. You know how teenagers are. Besides, my friend was visiting me, and we didn't want to be bothered by a little kid. My little brother kept messing with me, and I finally caught him and tackled him and roughed him up a little. I got up, and my brother ran off, so my friend and I began to talk again. And from out of the blue, my brother came at me with a baseball bat. He didn't get close enough to hit me, so he threw the bat at me and hit me in the legs and knocked me to the ground. I remember getting up and chasing him to the house. He got to the house first and slammed the door and then locked it. I got to the door and beat on the door and tried to persuade my brother to open it, but he would not. I was so mad, and after a few minutes of trying to get in the house, I took a piece of stove wood from the porch and threw it at the door as hard as I could. The wood knocked a big hole in the door of our house. After I saw the door, I had great feelings of regret and remorse. I began to think of how I was going to explain this to Dad when he got home. That was a long afternoon. When Daddy got home, I tried to explain to him what would compel me to try to knock down the door with stove wood, but he would not listen. I was not successful in trying to explain to my dad why I threw wood at the door. Needless to say, that was the last piece of stove wood I've ever thrown at anything or anyone. Amen. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we don't need to explain to God why we sin. And far too often we try to justify our disobedience by using excuses related to family and finances, work, the pleasures of life, ignorance, or the lack of experience. And while it's true that you can pull the wool over some people's eyes, you can never pull the wool over God's eyes. God knows our hearts and He knows why we do what we do. Don't bother explaining. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And then we're all too familiar with those verses in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So in verse 2, we've seen Jonah's frustration, and we've seen that his fleeing was explained, and now in the last part of verse 2, we see God's forgiveness was expected by Jonah. Because again, there he says, "For I knew," note that word "knew," "for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." This is the point I want to make. And this is the part here. From this point to the end of the message, I really want to drive this home to those of you that are listening. Jonah knew God, but he wasn't like God. Jonah did not have love for all people like God does. What Jonah knew in his head, listen to this, please. What Jonah knew in his head never changed his heart. And let me tell you what, intellectually, Jonah obviously knew God, as verse 2 says. How else would he know that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness? I mean, you've got to know God to know those things about God. But it didn't change his heart. Can I just stop for a moment and ask you something? Why is that? We can know the Bible inside and out and yet live lives that have been unchanged by God's word. Why is that? I got a feeling all of us would like to know the answer to that question. I mean, it's one that I have pondered for years. And I think I'm coming to a pretty good understanding of why that is. That we can know all about God and yet not be like God. I've met a lot of sinners that, or rather a lot of saints that are afflicted with the same problem. They know the Bible intellectually, but it hasn't affected them in the way they practice their lives on a day-to-day basis. So if you would, just allow me to park here for a moment. I want to share some additional thoughts on a pet subject of mine, the subject of meditation. And am I speaking to someone today who has a good knowledge of the Word of God and yet struggles to be more Christ-like? Well, I'll tell you what. Let me give you the key to victory. Does that pique your interest at all? Are you frustrated with your life? Maybe not your whole life, but maybe there's something in your life. Maybe there's some sin that you can't get the victory over. You want to know how to get the victory? I don't want to be annoyingly dogmatic, but I know what you need to do from my study of the Word of God, absolutely. And I don't want to sound proud or vain or anything else, but I believe what I'm about to say concerns some of the most important things that's being said anywhere in America right now. In fact, what I'm about to share with you, I think, is one of the most important things I've ever shared since I've been preaching the Word of God. I mean, this is a life changer. If you're interested, please continue to listen. You want to know how to become more like Christ? Do you want to know how to get what you know from the head down to the heart and make a difference in your life? Then this is the key. You will become spiritually victorious when you begin to increase communications between you and your Heavenly Father. Now I'm going to explain that and elaborate on it. But again, you will become spiritually victorious when you begin to increase communications between you and your Heavenly Father. Okay, so let me explain. It seems that the only time Jonah communicated with God was when he was either in trouble or mad. Have you noticed that? Well, if that's the only time you communicate with God, you're in trouble just like Jonah was. But when we talk about communicating with God, just how do we go about doing that? What do I mean by communicating with your God? First of all, we communicate with God when we pray. Now, I know all of you know that. Up to this point, you haven't heard anything from me that's new whatsoever. You've heard this a million times. But Let me ask you a question, because this is what God's been giving to me. I know all about, we talk to God through prayer. He hears from us, and the expressions and desires of our heart when we go to God in prayer. But this is the key here, I think, to becoming more like God and more like Christ. Are we aware of Paul's command? And yes, we are, but do we take it to heart? What command am I talking about? The command to pray without ceasing. Do we pray? Do we really pray without ceasing? It's not enough to pray just when we're having a brief devotional time or blessing our food at dinner time. You need to be offering up prayer to God about everything all throughout the day. And how many saints of God really do that? I'm not just preaching to you now, I'm preaching to me. Do you really pray throughout the day as you walk along in life? Are you constantly lifting up a 30-second prayer here, a 45-second prayer here, 15 minutes later, a 2-minute prayer here? Because you come to crossroads every day throughout the day in your lives, and there are decisions to be made. You're making a ton of decisions every week. Do you pray about it? Do you ask God's guidance about it? Because I'm afraid that so many Christians do not do that. We pray, but we don't pray without ceasing. You and I need to be communicating to God all the time. And the reason why more saints do not become extremely Christ-like is because they do not go to the extreme of praying without ceasing. They pray, but they don't pray without ceasing. And it's going to hold us back, ladies and gentlemen. And then what's the best way for God to communicate with you and me? It involves a constant meditation upon His Word. Please hear me. And I want to say it again. It doesn't just involve meditation upon God's Word. It involves constant meditation upon God's Word. And I do happen to know, after 66 years of life upon this earth, having been saved since I was age 13, that there are so many saints, in fact, maybe the majority of saints, do not constantly meditate on God's Word, and that needs to change. Right here today, it needs to change with each one of us. I know we've heard it all before, but please bear with me once again. And you know Philippians 4:8, but I'm going to read it again. Can't get too much of the Word of God. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, then what do you need to do? Think on these things." Wait a minute. Did you notice what Paul says here? This is a key. Think. Am I annoying you yet? Think on these things. You need to, and these are two words that I want to use here. You need to continually consider those concepts which are good for you spiritually. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. I want to ask you, those of you that are here in the sanctuary, those of you that are at home, do you continually consider the Word of God throughout the day, every day? Do you meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night? You say, well, preacher, come on now. I mean, that's not realistic. You're being extreme here. Well, then God's extreme because He commanded us to meditate day and night. And if we expect to prosper and to have good success as was promised to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, then we'll need to continually consider those concepts that are good for us spiritually and give it to us in the Word of God. Am I wearing you out yet? J.I. Packer wrote, quote, "Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about our works, rather about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God." Now, with this thought in mind, consider once again Proverbs 23:7. I quoted it before, let me quote it again. And meditate on this. Think about what he's saying. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you don't like who you are, if you don't like where you are in your relationship with God right now, it's because there is something in your heart that you need to get out of your heart. Basic and simple stuff here. You will become exactly... Is everybody still listening? I got this statement highlighted in my notes, and I'm taking the time to deliberate a little bit and drawing your attention to it because I want this to stick in your mind. And I think many of you probably know this already, but it bears repeating. And this is the statement, you will become exactly what you spend the most time thinking about. Now, if you just get that today from the message and nothing else, you will have received a lot of help. Maybe you'll know where to go from here. You'll become exactly what you spend the most time thinking about. If you spend time viewing pornography, then you're going to become lustful and perhaps more inclined to cheat on your spouse. If you spend most of your time thinking about how you can acquire wealth, then you're going to become greedy. If you spend too much time thinking about how important you are, then you're going to become defensive every time someone offers you constructive criticism. If you spend too much time thinking about yourself rather than others, then you're going to become selfish, resentful, and vengeful. If you really want to become Christ-like, then think about those things which are Christ-like. And that is simple, but it requires some commitment in order to do it. Andrew Murray, a South African preacher and writer, lived in the 1800s and early 1900s, wrote many books, but he said this. He said, "Meditation is holding the Word of God in the mind until it has affected every area of one's life and character." Do you know why there is a disconnect with so many people when it comes to what they know and what they actually do and who they are? It is because, and please, stay with me. Don't daydream or wander right now. Please hear this, because this is very important. And I'm not sure that all the saints of God are aware of this. This is what I want to say. Too many people think that if they study the scriptures to learn the meaning of a passage under their consideration, they've gone far enough. But that's a big mistake to think that way. The fact is, you've only begun to do what you need to do. After you've gained an understanding of what a verse or verse says, you need to then continually consider what you understand intellectually. And the more you do this, the more you will change your mind, which is the critical step to changing your heart. And see, this is the thing. I know it true in my own life. I studied the Word of God as a preacher, but I've been doing it for so long that I love to just study in general. I love to learn new things. There's a certain satisfaction out of just knowing more things intellectually. I guess it feeds into our natural pride. I don't know. But there is a satisfaction that comes to me when I study the Word of God and simply learn what a particular verse is actually saying. But most of the time, merely doing that does not change my life. Do I sound like a heretic now? I'm not being heretical. I learned this some time back, and that's why meditation is a pet subject of mine, because I have found that meditation makes all the difference for me. You can't just learn the Word of God intellectually. You may know it inside and out. You may be able to parse the Greek verbs and the Hebrew verbs, and like a lot of liberals can do in their sleep, but it won't change your life until you take what you have learned from the meaning of the text and then stop to consider what it's saying. And I mean stop to consider often and long. You see, it's not learning what a verse says that changes your mind. It's thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it until it becomes a part of your thinking. And then if you could just change your mind, which is repentance, in fact, then a change of heart will naturally follow on its own. Your volition and your will be changed so that you begin to live in a different way. And I try to be as basic as possible here. And I don't want to be harsh, and I don't want to be rude. But I still believe that a great majority of saints are not willing to make that kind of commitment to pray without ceasing and to think long and hard upon the things of the Word of God. You know, someone has well said, If you have only 3 minutes a day to devote to Bible reading, devote 1 minute to reading and 2 minutes to thinking about what you have read. And that's the key. That's the point I'm trying to make. You know, for many of you, this is going to be a challenge. However, many of our people lead very busy lives. And, I mean, nowadays people spend 8 to 10 hours a day at work, then prepare meals and eat meals. It takes me a while to eat meals because I like to eat a lot. Then they spend time texting on the phone and then make their efforts to keep up with Facebook, and then they go and recline in their den or living room and spend 1 to 3 hours in front of the television set. That's the typical life of so many, not just people, but saints of God today. No wonder so many of the saints who know the Bible are struggling to be Christ-like. There's not enough time, or so they think, to meditate on the Word. But I want to say, if you're merely spending a few minutes of devotional time with the Lord each day, that's not going to get the job done. If you want to be victorious spiritually, if you want to be like Christ, then you'll have to find a way to reprioritize your day. Let me give you some suggestions, if I may. Memorize a verse that you want to meditate upon, and then you can think about it throughout the day. So maybe memorize. Second thing that you can do is, when God impresses a verse of Scripture upon your heart after reading it, write it down on a piece of paper or on a card. Put it in your car. Put it on your desk at work so that you're constantly seeing it. And every time you have a little break in the action, just think on that verse. Now come to understand what the verse is saying first, and then continually consider what it has to say. There's one other thing that you can do. You can download a scripture memory app onto your smartphone, one such as the quote-unquote Remember Me app. There are others. That's the one that I use. And then you load onto the app the verse that you would like to spend time memorizing or meditating upon. Find some way. Get creative. If you want it bad enough, you'll do it. Get creative. Find the time to be constantly confronted by the verse upon which you want to meditate. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 representing perfect Christ-likeness, if all you're doing is spending 20 to 30 minutes a day in your devotions, you may reach a 4 or a 5 on that scale. I don't want to be discouraging, but I found that to be true in my own life. But if we have any hopes of achieving an 8 or a 9 on the scale of Christ-likeness, then we will have to pray without ceasing and meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, like the Scripture commanded us to do. It is that simple. F.B. Meyer, a revered writer for many saints, said something very profound as well. I want to share with you, because I say amen to this. F.B. Meyer said, "Devout meditation on the word is more important to soul health even than prayer." Wait a minute, I don't know if that sounds right. Well, I didn't finish reading his statement. Let me start it again. Devout meditation on the word is more important to soul health even than prayer. It is more needful for you to hear God's words than it is for God to hear your words. Though the one will always lead to the other. Meditation will lead to prayer, ladies and gentlemen. But let me tell you what, meditation is the key to becoming like Christ. So, if you agree that Jonah's attitude was a waste of good energy, and the primary cause for unnecessary chastening in his life, then determine right now not to be like him. Do something that Jonah obviously didn't do enough of himself, and meditate on the goodness of God. If your outlook is a life that is full of clouds and darkness, if you're struggling with depression and despair, you need to know that you can change that right here today. And that's what's exciting to me. And a good place to start would be studying the goodness of God, meditating upon the goodness of God, meditating upon the description that Jonah gives you of God in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 4. The next time you're down and out, you need to remember that your God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, and turns away from doing harm. As the psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 8 said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Why don't you continually consider that? Let me ask you something, and I'm almost done here. Is there something in your life or about your life you don't like? I think if all of us were honest, we would have to answer yes to that. But the good news is this, you can begin to change your life right now for the better by changing what you think. Did you hear that? Changing what you think. Changing what you spend your time thinking about. I'd like to challenge all of you who are listening to me this morning to reprioritize your priorities if needed. If you want to become more Christ-like and be greatly blessed, then intentionally schedule more time for prayer and meditation. Determine in your heart this very moment that you will spend more time communicating with God, because regardless of what you believe, I know from the Word of God that victory is much closer than you think. Just exercise the discipline to do what you know you ought to do. And if you'll do that, then your life will definitely begin to change for the better, starting right now. I pray that you would take this message to heart today. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would use the example of Jonah to show us what not to be. And help us, Lord, to appreciate the remedy that's given to us in the Word of God. The remedy of praying without ceasing and meditating upon the law of the Lord day and night. I pray that the people of God this morning who are listening to this message would take it to heart. And Lord, that you begin to change it so that our countenance would begin to look more like the countenance of Christ. And so that we might start glorifying you in a greater way. Lord, help us not to live. Help us not to react. Help us not to respond to the trials of life the same way that the world does. Lord, give us the mind of Christ, that we might be greatly used of thee, and that we might be able to greatly glorify thee. Lord, this is my prayer for myself, and it is my prayer for our people. Lord, make it so today. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.